When we think of the idea of being perfect or perfection, we think of it in maybe a number of different ways. The first being some kind of moral perfection, a kind of perfect where someone never tells a lie, never has had a lustful thought, etc., etc. Or maybe you think about it as kind of a perfection of being mistake or accident or error-free. Like if a student scores perfect on a test, that means there was no errors or mistakes made on the test. When the Bible talks about perfection, it is in some way a mixture of those ideas about perfection, but it is also something very different and something much greater and much deeper than that. Being perfect, according to the Bible, when the Bible talks about such perfection, the idea is that someone is who God made them to be. It is possessing that original image of God with which he made Adam and Eve, perfect in every way, according to his image, according to his likeness, his breath breathed into them, his creation upbuilding them. The word perfection, or being perfected, or being made perfect, that we hear used in Hebrews tonight is another version or another verb tense, let's say, of the word that Jesus speaks on the cross when he says, "It is finished." And that is to reach our end, to be who God made us to be finished in Christ, that is to be perfected. And it is also connected, therefore, to this idea of sanctification, that is to be made holy and set apart. Holiness is what makes God God, and so to become like God in his image as he created us to be is to be perfected and to be sanctified. Paul connects these thoughts together multiple times in the reading tonight. 10 verse 10, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." And so perfection, yes, it does have something to do with morality. And that is to say that it was sin and disobedience of God in a moral way, certainly, that corrupted and broke apart that image to begin with. The reason we are imperfect is because of sin. And yes, so morality does have something to do with it, but that doesn't mean that struggling against sin in the flesh on this earth, as we all know we do, negates any perfection that Christ has attained for us. It is still possible, in other words, even while yet sinners, to be perfect in God's sight. And yes, there is an aspect of that other understanding of perfection as being mistake or error or accident free that we can think about this, in that it is something attainable. Just like a student can score perfect on a test, and we might use that language, that was a perfect score, you did perfect in that certain circumstance. So we can say about our sanctification and about what Christ has won for us on the cross that it is perfect. But notice the difference there. It's not about something that we have done in and of ourselves that is perfect. It is about what Christ has done to us. He, by his offering, has perfected forever those who he is sanctifying. who are being sanctified by him. And that is why we confess today in the readings, as we have been in the hymn over and over again this Lent, not by the blood of goats and bulls. For those offerings offered repeatedly by ministers ministering daily over and over again in the temple, they never could have done. Why? Because they were done according to the law. They were something that man was doing. Yes, righteously. Yes, commanded by God. Yes, a good work. But earning salvation? Earning the forgiveness of sins? Never. The only perfect sacrifice, the only perfect offering, the only offering and sacrifice that could make us perfect, the once for all shedding of Christ's blood. And so in Christ, the image is restored. And what does this mean for you? It means that in Christ, you are fully who you are meant to be. You are perfect. Maybe that sounds kind of odd to our Lutheran ears. Maybe our Lutheran ears are used to hearing, "You are a poor, miserable sinner." That's true too. But you are also perfect. God made you perfect by his shedding of the blood on the cross. In your baptism, he has washed you of your sin. And that is your identity. I think one of the underlying questions here that Paul is dealing with, especially with these Hebrews who are still struggling with finding their identity in the Old Testament sacrificial system, is that of, who am I? And he says to them, you are perfected forever. Once for all, you are being sanctified by the blood of Jesus as we speak. The image in Christ is restored. And so now you are being made holy, more like God, as you grow in faith and maturity, and you have an identity in him. Today, our world thinks a lot about identity. Men identify as women. Women identify as men. Children identify as animals and want litter boxes in their bathrooms. People identify by political ideology. People identify by their hobbies. But in Christianity, it is all different. Because your identity is not something that is up to you. It is not something like it was for the Hebrews, where they had to go in every day and make a special sacrifice commanded by the law. It is something won for you. Something given to you. It is who God made you in his good and right creation. It is the vocations that he has given you as father and mother and husband and wife and worker. And it is most of all this, that you are baptized. That you are his child, adopted as an heir by grace, sanctified by his blood and perfected forever. It's who you are, and you are perfect. Therefore, Paul continues, now that we've established who you are, how then shall we live? Therefore, brothers, having boldness — that's what a good identity given by God gives you, boldness to enter the holiest of places. You can come to this altar and receive his body and blood because you are perfect, washed by him. boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Because our bodies have been washed with pure water. That's baptism, by the way. Let us draw near. Let us receive his gifts. Let us come here and hear his preaching. Let us come here and eat his flesh and drink his blood. Let us, Paul goes on, let us do this, let us do that, because together, being perfected forever, we have confidence to live holy lives, to live sanctified lives. We know who we are, and so we can live that way. And so the first thing he says is, let us be confident in these holy things. Let us be confident in our church. Let us be confident, he goes on, in our confession of hope. In other words, don't be ashamed of our confession. Don't be ashamed of the doctrine. Don't be ashamed, as he says in Romans 1, of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save. And yeah, it's not politically correct like it used to be to say that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Yes, the only way to salvation. It is not politically correct to say that sexual immorality of all kinds is perverse and wicked and sinful. But don't be ashamed. Let us confess with boldness. Let us hold fast to our confession. That God created the world in 6 days, that death came into the world through sin. Let us be bold in our confession that how God created you in your body matters, that murdering babies in the womb is wicked and an evil holocaust. Let us be bold in our confession and hold fast to it. And he continues, let us then, being perfect, stir up love and good works among us. Let us this Lent encourage one another in fasting and prayer and almsgiving. And let us in every season encourage one another in love and good works. And he singles out a single good work here. He says, let us not forsake to meet together, as has become the habit of some. It is interesting to me that he preaches specifically about church attendance and how important it is and how shameful it is whenever the habit for some has become to stop coming. Let us stir up one another in love and good works. And it doesn't need to be something that we are ashamed to talk about. It doesn't need to be something that makes us cower a little bit and shrug our shoulders when we mention, because we know what we have in Christ. We know who we are. We know that we are perfected by his blood. And so let us stir up one another and encourage one another in all kinds of good works, in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. In chapter 11, he switches gears a little bit. And he goes to discuss, I think the connection here is, how do we grasp all of this? How is all of this ours? Chapter 11 is what you may have heard of before being called the Hall of Faith instead of the Hall of Fame. Because what he does here is he shows how, using Old Testament examples, which would be very familiar to the Hebrews, he goes on to show how Old Testament saints have grasped this perfection by faith and have grasped this sanctified life by faith. That they both believed in the promise of the Messiah's death and resurrection, and therefore they lived according to the promise. He puts it this way: faith is the substance of what we hope for. Earlier he said, let us hold fast to our confession of hope. What we believe is hope. What we have is hope. The identity that we have in Christ that is perfect and sanctified is hope. And so faith is the substance of it all. Because faith is what grabs onto and holds onto and apprehends this hope. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, and the list goes on if you keep reading. I had to stop the reading at some point. They all believed in the promise of the hope of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, who would shed his blood for the remissions of the sins of the world, including those in the past, those in the present, and us today, and for our children and grandchildren and all the future, the whole world, past and present and future. He shed his blood, and they believed in that hope and that promise and that good news gospel. And so, having that same identity as us, they acted in obedience to God's word. And this is exactly what we do. We trust, that is, we have faith in Christ's sacrifice once for all for the forgiveness of our sins that has made us perfect in God's sight. And we grab hold of that gift by faith while we are being sanctified and made holy by that new covenant once for all working in us. And having that faith, we strive to live in obedience to God and his word, in love and good works. And by faith, we trust that we do this, waiting for that day to come. As he said back in chapter 10, that day to come when Christ's enemies will finally be made his footstool. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.